Everybody seated? Okay, just about. It's good. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we can gather, and that even as imperfect vessels, as you're the one who loved us first, we come here to draw near to you because you've drawn near to us. And Lord Jesus, you did not just draw near, you came. You lived, you died, and you have been raised to life forevermore. And I pray for this word that it would be according to the word of truth, the gospel of salvation. And that is all that will remain. Pray this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. I've got notes here to try and stay on track. So be encouraged. It's not every week I have notes, but sometimes, you know, when you're baking something, then you got to follow the recipe. Otherwise it flops. And so this morning I'm trusting the Lord that we will bake a chocolate cake and not a microwave mug cake. Because there is a rich chocolate cake for us here in these scriptures. I want to read for us what we are looking at this morning. It's a nice picture, isn't it? Very encouraging, hey? Yeah, Matthew. I warned you guys last week, if you came back, that we're looking at Matthew 7 this week. Matthew 7, verse 1 to 6. Just by show of hands, who sang that last song? Only a few people. Oh, everybody. It's dangerous songs we sing in this place. Jesus, have it all. Thank you that he's Holy Spirit. Thank you that you empower us to actually live that out step by step. Not for us eerst lees. Timo, have I got the Afrikaans first or have I got the Afrikaans second? Second, I think. Okay, let me read the English first. Matthew 7, familiar verses. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. In Afrikaans, lees ons, het sal daar op wees. Moenie oordeel nie, sodat jy nie geoordeel word nie. Want met die oordeel waarmee jy oordeel, sal jy geoordeel word. En met die maat waarmee jy meet, sal weer vir julle gemeet word. En waarom sien jy die splinter in die oog van jou broeder, maar die balk in jou eie oog merk jy nie op nie? Of hoe sal jy vir jou broeder sê, laat my toe om die splinter uit jou oog uit te haal, en kyk, in jou eie oog is die balk. Geveinsde, haal eerst die balk uit jou oog uit, en dan sal jy goed sien om die splinter uit die oog van jou broeder uit te haal. Moenie wat heilig is aan jou honde gee nie. En gooi hulle parels nie voor die varken nie, sodat hulle dit nie miskien met hulle pote vertrap en omdraai en hulle verskeer nie. It's a familiar portion of scripture. You know, I think one that the world quotes back to us quite often as well, don't you think? So I was looking at this, and I just want to tell a little joke before we get all serious. So in preparation, I was really asking the Lord for some practical illustrations. Didn't come very quickly, but I was eating breakfast with John Murray at the table, and I looked over at him. And if anybody saw John Murray last week, you would have seen he had quite a mark. Was it like it's healed nicely now. So how it happened, it wasn't me. Just everybody breathe a sigh of relief. This is not a confession from me right now. There was a swing with a stick on. Fair enough. There was a sister in the tree. John Murray decided that the swing could do well to remove his sister from the tree. But he missed. And it came back. Judge not, that you not be judged. Anyway, hope that helps you remember the sermon today. I think it's important, as ons kyk na hierdie verse, waaroor praat Jesus en waaroor praat hy nie hier nie? Nee? Because we sometimes misapply these scriptures to situations where it's quite clear that there must be a form of judgment, right? So we need to distinguish, what is he talking about here? Waaroor praat Jesus hierso? Okay, a little tip, where in the Sermon on the Mount are we? We're near the end, aren't we? Right? So what is he not talking about here? He's not talking about church discipline. Which, by the way, if you read about church discipline or the corrections in especially the epistles, as jy die briewe van Paulus byvoorbeeld lees, hy skryf nie primêr aan leierskap nie. When he is talking about church discipline and the heart behind it and the things that should happen when we are faced with unrepentant, flagrant sin that brings the testimony of the cross into trouble. As a community, how are we supposed to come around that? He writes the letter to the Corinthian church. He writes the letter to the Thessalonian church. You can go look at the introductions often. Sometimes he mentions the elders and deacons as well, but he's always saying the church. Wat ek vir julle sê is, dis nie my primêre verantwoordelikheid nie. Ek is ook verantwoordelik om te lei. Dis ons verantwoordelikheid. When it comes to that walking out, that which should hopefully lead to restoration. So, side note, not talking about church discipline here. He is also not talking about discernment, which is God willing in this year. In Matthew 7, we will get there. Discernment about false teaching, false prophets, false gospel, a false life. Right? He's not talking about this, the discernment that we require as a community once again. He's not talking about that. He's talking about rather something rather specific. And if you look at verse, from verse 3, wat lekker is, as jy byvoorbeeld die King James lees, nee, ek is nou nie King James ou nie, okay, ons, die Here geef ons genade vir vertaling, maar as jy die King James lees, dan sal jy sien the word ye and you, we don't speak like that in English anymore, but ye is a group and you is individual, from that verse on, he's talking about you, right? In other words, where Christ, I believe, is going here, just to give us a little where to land with this, where to come in with this. He's saying, you've heard the sermon about your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You've received a lot of information, hopefully transformation. But what do we do with it when our brother is still struggling with it? Because that's what he's talking about. You and your brother, individual, in relationship with one another. How do we deal with this righteousness that is has been imputed to us by faith, right? When we put our trust in Christ, we are imputed with his right standing before the Father. But how do we deal with the impartation of it, the application thereof, where we are imperfect vessels? And if you've gone through the Sermon on the Mount, you've got a lot of information, and it could end up being a lot of sticks to hit one another with. And so at that moment, Jesus says, judge not that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. So now, it's necessary for me to point some things out here. A judge is someone with authority to make a definitive statement where there may be a dispute, right? And so here he comes in to help us understand. I want to help us here. For the judgment you pronounce, You know, we get, okay, now I must not pronounce judgment against my brother. But you know what we do? There's two other ways we pronounce things. Flattery and gossip. Flattery is saying something to someone's face that you wouldn't say behind their back. You've pronounced something that isn't true. Gossip is saying something behind someone's back that you wouldn't say to their face. You've pronounced judgment. Jesus says, be very careful. It's interesting for me, when you look, read Acts, right? When you read the book of Acts, and the gospel is proclaimed. When they proclaim the gospel to people with a Jewish background, the message is shaped in a way where they say, the Christ, the Messiah, that you are waiting upon, must, according to the scripture that you're not rightly understanding, let me show it to you, must suffer and die and be raised. And the Christ is Jesus, right? But then there's a different kind of shape to that message when they speak to Gentiles. And they say, hold on, God of creation is the judge of the universe, but he has appointed a day for judgment, but he has appointed a man to make judgment, and he has given us proof of this by raising him from the dead. So interesting, different direction, right? Same message that in Acts, for Gentiles, and it's interesting for me that Christ here, speaking to a Jewish audience, kind of follows that one, doesn't he? Kind of follows us on that path of there is a judge appointed, because when we put ourselves in the place of the judge, we claim to have authority which we do not have. This is what happens when we pronounce judgment. And he gives us a further helpful tool. It's Jesus uses a lot of figure of speech in this portion of scripture, doesn't he? He's not like saying it just straight. He's saying like pronounce and measure and splinters and bulks and dogs and pigs. Baie figuurlike taal. Bikkie, we have barriers. Ek is dit. Ek is dit. So how does he get the pull of the gospel into us? I said to a sticky arm om it, like for my honor. Figurative speech, language gets into our heart and we see something. To is daar balk. Nee? Miskien, it's my theory. What does he say here? With a measure you use, it will be measured to you. And you think, oh, that's not so bad. That's not so bad. The measure you use, it will be measured to you. Doesn't sound so bad. So what we do, we've listened to the Sermon on the Mount, and we identify some things where we're good at. What's this one? Does this actually work? I won't feel bad if I destroy it if it doesn't. Okay. So we say, okay, here we are. It does, I do not swear. Box tick. Right? So I measure up to this. Let's call it 500. We measure here. Andre, can you help me here, man? I'm unhandy. I think it's broken. I don't think. Can you just stay here with me? No, put it at the 500. At the 500. Yeah, that's a good then. You don't swear. Nee? Jy vloek mos ook nie. I say. Show them the measure. This is our measure. Andre's happy. He doesn't swear. Me, I have a bad history. The Lord's been gracious to me. Put me on 200. Still work of redemption happening. You see, the problem is, so Andre doesn't swear. That's 500, eh? Let's go into the side. Let's go here. I don't want to expose my brother here. How's your taxes? No. Let go there. Okay. See, my taxes are, I don't earn enough to pay enough tax. Eh? The measure you use, it's not your non-swearing. You've measured yourself there. But now God comes and he says, I'm going to use this measure. The measure you use, it will be measured to you. What's the problem with this side of the equation? You know, let's go back to this side, Andre. Let's use the one where you excel. Then make you feel better. Okay. Back on 500. Right, let's show the people. You're back on 500. So you don't swear, eh? Do you always speak the truth in love? Hold on. No, I'm working here. Hold on to that. I want to go further. The truth in love. Blessing and not cursing. Words that heal. How are you doing? Is 500 enough? Okay, you can put it down. It's fine. You can go sit. I think we've got the point. Because Christ has come. There is a measure. He came. He lived. He was measured. For 30 years before ministry, he was measured. Every day. By all around him. He didn't go and live in the wilderness for 30 years away from everything. No, he was in the midst doing carpentry. Some say stonemason. Either way, hammer and thumb. Some things you learn. No? Christ was measured. And so when we want to use our measure, we're in trouble. Because what a Christian has been convinced of is that he is not the judge. There is a judge, and the safest place is to be in him. Because a Christian has realized there may be some things that God has given me grace to measure okay at. But I am not the measure of righteousness. When I am the measure of righteousness, that is self-righteousness. It doesn't go well for self-righteousness because it doesn't measure up. Only one has been resurrected according to his measure. The whole history is still alive now. One raised, one son. And he measured up. And so we cast our hope, our trust on him who on the cross received our trespasses were placed on him. And he was judged. And so the Father gave all judgment to him. And he was measured and he was raised because he was handed over for our trespasses. He was raised for our justification. So that in him, it is as if we have that measure. Hey, Andrew, like in Christ, we get the 100. We were like 1,000 something. It was very good. 1.7. 1.7's enough. So that is our hope. That is our trust. But how do we now check ourselves before we wreck ourselves on walking that out? Because we receive that by faith, but now we're still in this fallen world. We have these relationships with other broken people that are not measuring up in these areas. And then Christ comes and really he helps us here with some figurative language to really get at the heart of the matter. My notes, measure, that's good, on track. We're baking this cake. It's not in the oven yet. Hope you don't have anything in the oven. I was short last week. This week we're going to be a bit longer. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? A better translation is like the Afrikaans has their bulk. The bulk in your oog. It would in English rather be beam. It's better translated beam than log. There's a very good reason for that. A beam has a very specific purpose in that community when Jesus was preaching. The beam would hold up your house, your roof. So he's talking about beams and the removal thereof. And so he's challenging us, when we see something stand, is it because of a beam or because he makes it stand? When there's something in our life that works, that is a form of walking out righteousness, is it because we are so great, we've built such a great beam? Is it because he is the house that makes it stand? He confronts us with this. And he faces us here and he says to us a really uncomfortable thing. He says, why do you see the speck, that splinter, that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log, the beam, that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is the beam, the log, in your own eye, you hypocrite? You hypocrite. It's not very nice. Jesus used the word for the Pharisees most of the time. Why is he using it to speak to us? He says, when we sit in a situation where somebody's, let's call it sin, eh? That's what the Bible calls it, is prevalent, it's in our eye. It's in our eye, we see it. He's saying, ask the question, why does it stand out to you? And the word hypocrite, I'm going to unpack that, why does it stand out to you, a little bit later. I want to look at the word hypocrite. What does it mean? Is it gefeinste, two-faced, as an actor? Right? And he says, that is hypocrisy. And here's what I want to try and land something for us. When we approach things, and he says, when you see the splint and you say to your brother, you see the problem, but all you say to him is you have a splint in your eye. You're close to hypocrisy. And hypocrisy works like this. I have an overestimation of myself in this situation. Right? I think too much of myself in this situation. I have pride in this situation. I approach my brother who has something in his eye and is suffering, because it's einane. Sin hurts, leads to death. Silakini. So he says, I in this moment I have pride. I am puffed up. I have a beam holding up my house, my own performance, and not the measure that is Christ. And what pride does is it also flatters and it also gossips. Why? Because it must elevate itself. You must elevate yourself to a position where, and you get this right, I will flatter you to your face, say something to you that I wouldn't say behind your back. I will gossip behind your back to elevate myself with someone else about your splint in your eye. And what does that actually reveal? The root of that is the fear of man. The need for the approval of man. The need for your performance to be approved by someone else. They must say, you measured up. They mustn't know about that one. They must say, you measured up here. How good are you? Eh? Except that we claim that we have put our trust wholly and only in the one who has been measured. We claim to put our trust in Jesus Christ, who has been measured and not found wanting. This is what we claim. And so we must live according to it. And so Jesus Christ here comes to help us how to navigate this walking out of this great salvation. Don't lose hope. Here it comes. Hope's on the way. How do we do this? Notice how he continues after he says, you hypocrite. Says, first, if something stands out to you, if someone's got a sin that's in your eye because it's in his eye and you've seen it, first things first. First, take the beam out of your own eye. Check, are you standing on your own righteousness here? Standing on your own performance? If we take that beam out, how's your roof going to do? Are they going to accept you? Is it going to keep standing? If we take that beam out, is it going to come down tumbling? If we take that performance out of the way, that which you are depending on, yiflukni, you're holding on to that. If we take that away, how does your house look? Does it stay? Because in Christ alone it stands. And so, first things first, take the beam out of your own eye. And then, you know what it is about a beam in the middle of the room? Someone's sitting across from you, you can't really see, you got to like look at them like this, eh? Because it's in the way. You can't see clearly. And so he comes and says, first take the beam out. Let's see if it's standing. Are you depending on his righteousness alone? Holy and only? And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. I want to show the contrast here. If we can keep, if we can go back to verse 3. Notice the contrast. He says, you see the speck in your brother's eye, and you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye. How do we know we are walking in the humility of having first taken out the beam? Look at the fruit. Because he does not say again, say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye. Because talk is cheap. He says, if you see the speck, and you first check, is the beam out? Then you will see clearly to take out the speck. It sounds like a bit of work, doesn't it? It's not talk, it's action. Are you walking with a person who has a splinter in their eye? Are you going to keep relationship with them? Are you going to stick with them like Christ sticks with you and all your beams? Then you will see clearly to take it out. And his experience will be freedom, healing. He will not just experience you talking about his sin. He will actually see his life transformed because you're walking with him as Christ walks with us. Is that not what we are called to? Brotherly love. Not just saying I love you, showing you I love you, walking with you because I love you, staying with you. However long it takes to get the splinter out. Do you see something here to help you? I hope so. Ooh, let me get here. You know what we should also ask? About beams and specks and things. Here's a helpful one. When you say, first, take the beam out of my eye, what is that? It's called a testimony. Is there a testimony in your life? You know, if I want to give you advice for something that I actually don't know how to walk out, doesn't sound like good advice. Generally, you will find that you will see specks in people's eyes where either you have a beam or a testimony. It is likely to work that way because Christ seems to say that here, doesn't he? You either got a beam or the beam's been removed. Ne? You either have your 500 or your 1.7. Because when he has been measured into you, your life will change. So there is a helpful question to ask if something stands out. And if it's not that, I suggest you continue to pray a little longer. Maybe build some more relationship. Maybe there's just some beams you just don't see yet. You know, beams are like onions. There's always another layer. Yeah, anyway, enough jokes by Craig. Let's get back to the word. There's a warning here at the end. It's a curious warning. I don't really like it when Jesus talks about people as dogs and pigs. But he's the one to judge the living and the dead, not me. He's the one on whom the sin of the world was placed and the Father had to turn away and judge it once and for all. So if he wants to use this terminology to help us get the pull in, that's okay with me. But let's look at this. Let's not skim over this awkward verse. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn to attack you. Moenie wat heilig is aan die honde gee nie. En gooi julle parels nie voor die varke nie, sodat hulle dit nie miskien met hulle pote vertrap en omdraai en julle verskeer nie. Okay, quick one. We love dogs. I love dogs. I have a dog. Dogs now, not the same as dogs then. Okay? Just keep that in your, put that there. But there's something about dogs that is the same. And why Jesus, I believe, is using this illustration. Dogs are scavengers. And he's saying, in your experience of this, in your experience of walking this out, look at the dogs, the wild ones, running around Jerusalem, scavenging, eating stuff, mostly dead stuff, stinking stuff. You know, in terms of giving us an understanding of holiness, unclean stuff. A dog never stops. This may be your experience. You may need to just quickly pause. If you are walking with someone and you keep giving them advice from your testimony, for instance, and there is no change, maybe you should put a pause on it, continue to pray and stay in relationship. But here's the thing, a dog will keep on eating and never change. That's what I believe he's saying to us here. Maybe put a pause on it. Let them get hungry in that area. Right? Don't call him a dog. Please. Okay. Please. But then there's another thing that also happens sometimes when we testify. A dog and a pig is not the same. I had a friend at school. They had pet pigs. It's weird. Anyway, if you have pet pigs, the Lord bless you. I like bacon. Anyway, back on the track. What's the thing about pigs? This may be your experience. If you are casting your precious testimony to someone, you are testifying. They don't receive it. They don't want to change. They don't receive it. In fact, they say that's not true. You're a liar. They trample under it. They don't receive it. They say that's not actually your story. They attack you. That may be something to pause you, to say, hold on, hold on. Maybe I should just exercise some discretion here again. I'm not calling you a pig. You're really acting like one. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to put a little bit of safety here. I'll continue to pray for you that you will change, that you'll respond to the conviction of the Spirit of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But I will not cast my testimony before you again to be trampled. Some wisdom required here. You know what's the sad thing here? We're all like, yeah, I know people like that. Eh? Does anybody know people like that? Sometimes we're people like that. Sometimes someone comes to us, they have had a beam removed. We have a splint in our eye. It hurts. It makes a mess. And we're causing a mess. And they come to us in relationship, and our response is like a dog or worse, like a pig. It's an invitation for us, according to Jesus' invitation, come back to the cross, be transformed from a dog, be transformed from a pig, be measured according to him, receive in humility. We can all be slow to speak, but also quick to hear. James encourages us with that. And so as we come here to this portion of scripture that is to encourage us in how to walk out brotherly love in relationship with one another, once again, we have an opportunity to respond. And now for you, it may be the first time that you hear, oh, my measure is actually not sufficient. I'm really good at this. Flukni. But turns out I don't always speak the truth in love. I still need grace. You know, yesterday was a great day for me. I only needed forgiveness, I think, at 9:15 in the morning. And I woke up at, I slept late, 6:30. Because my measure needs to grow, but it's never going to be enough. I'm not going to have a single day where I measure personally everywhere enough. Every day I cast everything on Christ's measure. Every single day I say, Lord, thank you. Your grace is enough. Today I need you. I need your resurrection. I need your standing before the Father. Ne? And I'm not sin-focused. What is the thing about humility? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. When you're faced with the fact that your measure doesn't measure up, it's not to go, oh, I'm just so miserable. I think so little of myself. That's false humility. I like what C.S. Lewis says. Gives us, and I think he was like an English professor, so he should have a good understanding of language. He said, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. And that is the invitation here in our relationships with one another, that we will think of ourselves less and think of the other more. Because here's the thing, and Paul writes in Philippians 2, he says, have this mind among one another that is yours in Christ Jesus. And what is that mind? Who did not consider, although he was equal with God, did not consider holding on to that thing to be grasped, not to clutch onto it. But what did he do for the sake of us that brought glory to him? What did he do? Humility displayed was emptying itself. From the moment the Father said it is now, the plan starts now, he leaves the throne. He's born. Not in, I don't know, that place burnt down, so what's another place now? Good place. I think, let's say London. London's fire was a while ago. He's not born there in the palace. He's born in the stable. And he grows up. And he lives. And he works. And he takes care. And he pays. And he follows. And he does all that is required to measure up. Empties himself to the point of death on a cross. That's his obedience, his humility. And so the Father appoints him as the one at whose name one day every knee will bow at the name of the one who has been appointed the judge of the living and the dead. And this is for us, to remind us, growing in humility, that's the measure. Are you there yet? No, because he's still alive, okay? Easy answer. We've got some growth to do. How do we respond? Cast our hope on Christ. That's the first one. That's why I told that now. That you will cast your hope on him who has measured up and has been raised to life. And then there's another response. You may be convicted by the Holy Spirit about maybe some areas where you thought you were walking in brotherly love, but you were actually talking and not doing. Here's an opportunity to bring that before the Lord, to repent of that. Say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of that. I have placed myself in a place of authority that has been reserved for one. And so I come and I ask you, first take this beam out and then show me how to help take, not talk, take the splinter out of my brother's eye. And then there may be some of us who have some wounds because, you know, when a dog bites and a pig tramples, you may be hurt. Some of us may have wounds from sharing testimonies and it's discouraged us. It's discouraged us and it's left us not willing to walk in brotherly love, not willing to reach out again, not willing to take hands with someone again. And you know what? There's healing for you at the cross. You can bring that situation before God now and say, Lord, at the cross, I receive healing for this in this relationship. And then lastly, You may have acted like a dog or a pig. You can ask here for forgiveness. If they're here, maybe you can do it here as well. But you ask God for forgiveness first, because your conduct was first and foremost against him. And then we ask for forgiveness from that person if you can. If you've acted like a dog or a pig, go and repent of it so that they can also walk in forgiveness and healing. Will you stand with me? I asked in the beginning, who sang that song? Can I see by show of hands? Jesus have it all. He's now given us a little bit of a what all includes, right? So I'm going to ask us in response to this word, we can sing that song again. And when you sing all, Jesus have it all, mention this, what you're responding to.